Nahum, the prophet Nahum. I will preach probably at least two messages. I know there will be at least two, Lord willing, maybe more. I don't want to rush through this. Nahum chapter 1, I want to read the whole chapter. Read the whole book sometime. It's only three chapters long. Very short book. Nahum chapter 1, the burden of Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies.
Amen.
Now, before I go any further, let me say that's who God is.
Amen.
John is clear, God is love.
Yes, sir.
But Nahum is also clear, God is jealous. Amen. The Lord revengeth and is furious. He will take vengeance on his adversaries. God has never and will never try to save everyone.
Amen.
Because that's just not who God is.
Exactly.
Now look, verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power.
Amen.
Now you read that and our minds, especially if we know grace, we automatically think we know what he's saying here, don't you? We say, well, thank God. Well, we ought to thank God.
Yes, sir.
But that's not the context. That's not the context. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked.
Amen.
It's an amazing statement, isn't it?
Yeah.
The Lord hath his way. Notice that. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, when the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence. Yea, the world and all that dwell therein.
Amen.
See how he's moved from things in nature to men.
Yes,
as well. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him.
Yes.
He knoweth them. Not just he knows of them.
Yeah.
He knows of every man.
Yeah.
But he knows them.
Yeah,
that trust in him. But, you see that but? This is the but that most people do not want to hear of. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. For while they be folding together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. You ever lit just a bunch of dry stubble on fire? Just like that, you know? There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor, and there are thousands of them today. Joe preached a message sometime back on 1 John 4. Be careful who you listen to. That is for me and you as well.
Oh, yeah.
Be careful who you listen to. Thus saith the Lord, verse 12, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down. When he shall pass through, though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in sunder. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image and the molten image, and I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Oh, what a thing for God to look at any person and to say to that person, thou art vile. Isn't that totally different than when Nathanael, or when Christ, speaking to Nathanael, said, a man in whose spirit is no guile. It's a big difference, ain't it?
Yes, sir.
It's a big difference. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Does that sound familiar? It ought to. That's gospel right there.
That's right.
That publisheth peace. Oh, Judah, keep thy solemn feast. Why? Because these things pictured and pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. Perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off.
Amen.
That is Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 15. Our subject for the next couple weeks at least is going to be this. God is vindicated in judgment.
Yes, sir.
God is vindicated in judgment. Now, I could have said God will be vindicated, and that would be true as well. Because one day God will manifest to all the world who he really is, and they will acknowledge his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for who he is.
Yes, sir.
But it will be an absolute condemnation when it happens. God is vindicated in judgment. As an introduction, let me say this. All sin is an affront to God. And God's wrath is against all sin. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Some have the wrong idea about those of us who hold to grace, that God is forgiving toward us, but he doesn't forgive them. As though God merely says, oh well, I love you, and I don't love them, therefore I forgive you, but I don't forgive them. God is vindicated in judgment always.
Amen.
Always. Even when God forgives, he does not pass over sin. He must, because of his holy nature, he must condemn sin to its fullest.
Amen.
Has to be. Ephesians chapter 5, listen to this. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. Love is far more than what we say.
Yeah.
Nothing wrong with saying it, but if all you do is say it, and you don't back it up with action, with walk, with conduct, it's nothing but a farce.
That's right.
That goes for me and you both.
Oh, yeah.
And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And that's our only hope.
Yeah.
Right there. That's our only hope right there. And I'm not even going into that yet this morning. But fornication, you see that but again?
Mm-hmm.
Notice these distinctions, Joe, these differences, these separations,
yeah,
these dividing lines, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. Now we joke a lot, but he's not talking about just joking around. He talked about being a foul mouth and telling foul jokes.
Yes, sir.
It was a problem even back then.
Oh, yeah.
Or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Now look at this. For this ye know, and do not be deceived concerning this.
That's right.
For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Let no man deceive you with vain words. But it's okay. God really likes you. God really wants your best. Maybe, maybe not. But one thing God will do, one thing God has done, is God will judge all sin.
Amen.
All of it. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You see that? I know what the book says, and I believe it, as Scott Richardson would say from the bottom of my heart, that God, concerning Jacob and Esau, that God chose Jacob and he rejected Esau before they were ever born and neither having done any good or evil. But God's judgment is against sin.
Yes, sir.
God shows his wrath to men because of man's character and his actions. God doesn't show wrath just to be wrathful. And God doesn't show wrath toward good and righteousness. He shows wrath toward evil and sin and corruption.
Amen.
Be not ye therefore partakers with them.
Amen.
Is that what it says? That's what it says, doesn't it? God judges all sin. Three things here. First, in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, I'm not going to read it, but you can go back and read it. It'll be on tape. You probably know it. 1 Corinthians 5:21. This truth is set forth. God judged, past tense, God judged the sins of all who would believe in Christ. That's already done. All who would believe. There were many people whose sins were judged in Christ who at the time the judgment was made did not believe in Him. But their sins were judged, past tense, by God in Christ. Christ was judged for them.
Yes, sir.
Some of us, all of us, we did not, as Joseph, we did not even exist when that took place.
That's right.
So first of all, he, that is God, judged, past tense. And that's the truth. God is not judging in this sense now. He has judged. And it's done.
Yes, sir.
It's over with. He judged the sins of all who would believe in Christ. If you believe Christ this morning, your sins were judged back yonder.
Yeah.
And even if you don't believe right now, if God brings you to faith tomorrow, then God judged your sins back there.
Yeah.
Back there. But secondly, He judges. He judges, present tense, ongoing tense. He judges by loving chastisement. Okay? He judges by loving chastisement all who do believe in Christ. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 8. That is, He corrects everyone who does believe in Christ. There is this chastening correction.
Yes, sir.
That God brings to everyone that believes in Christ. And I'll speak more about that probably here in a moment. That's number two. But remember, He is doing this. It's not, well, yesterday He did that to me and now it's all over with. I'm fixed up for the rest of my life. That could be, and in many instances may be, a daily thing. A daily thing. A daily thing. He judges. It's a different kind of judgment than the first judgment I spoke to you about. But it's still judgment nonetheless. Right?
Yes, sir.
Thirdly, He will judge. Now He has also, but He will judge to condemnation all outside of believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ one day. That's in 2 Thessalonians verses 7 through 10. To you who are troubled, rest with us. When Jesus will come, what? In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not His gospel.
That's right. Amen.
And I have no fear of this statement. You will either obey God's gospel or you will be finally, ultimately condemned by God.
Amen.
That's not an Arminian statement. That's a Bible statement.
Yeah, exactly.
That's a scriptural statement. And I'm not afraid of that. I don't have to defend election when I make that statement. They're both equally, Mason, true.
True. Yes.
That's three of the judgments. Well, God judges all sin. Never think that, well, you people talk about God picking this one and not another one. But understand, He chose us in Christ, not in ourselves. He judged us and our sins in Christ, not in ourselves. Our sins were fully and completely paid for by Jesus Christ. Now I'll quote it. For He, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, that's God the Father, hath made Him, that's God the Son, to be sin for us. That's deep. I have no idea what it was like for our Lord when He hung on that tree and was forsaken of the Father. And He cried out, "My sins are ever before me."
Exactly.
But He had none.
Exactly.
Right?
That's it.
But He did at that time.
Yes,
because our sins were laid on Him.
Yes, sir.
They became His.
Amen.
Amazing. Amazing. But, number four. But there is more alongside of and intermixed with these three things. What I want to try to talk about now for the rest of my time this morning concerning the book of Nahum. First of all, this Sunday, and it may take a couple times, I don't know. I want to look at the historical context of Nahum. And then next time, after we finish that, it may be a message or two on the first one, we will look at the doctrinal reality of the book of Nahum. The historical context. Now, before I go into this, let me say that there are far too many people who all they see is the historical context and they love it for it to remain historical.
Yeah, exactly.
They like for it to remain in the past. Well, yeah, that's the way God was.
Yeah, exactly.
But you know, now He sent His Son. This is the same God.
Exactly.
And the Son who was sent is the same God that Nahum speaks of in Nahum chapter 1, 2, and 3.
Yes, sir.
Same God. This is why it is so glorious when we read. Those of us who know that, it is this. I am the Lord, I change not. That is both frightening and blessed.
Amen.
At the same time. I am the Lord, I change not, else ye sons of Jacob would what? You would be consumed.
Exactly.
If God was fickle like I am.
That's it.
If God could sway back and forth like I do, I'd be damned.
Yeah.
And so would you. So would you.
That's it.
I have people who I befriend one day, and the next day, I am angry at them. And I would do them harm if I could. And these are my blood kin.
Yeah.
What do you think I'd do about them out yonder somewhere?
Exactly.
Huh? I know preachers are not supposed to talk that way, but preachers lie all the time.
Oh, yeah.
They don't tell the truth. First of all, I want to give you seven things. And like I said, we may not get through all this morning. The historical context. Some of this will simply be academic, but we're, Lord willing, we're getting somewhere here. First of all, Nahum was contemporary with prophets like Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Now set the scene. So we have an idea of what Nahum is saying here. Samaria, this is number two. Remember, Nahum was contemporary with Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. Number two, Samaria, that is the northern kingdom of Israel. Now, most everybody should know that here. But if you don't remember, under Rehoboam, the nation split. Was it Rehoboam? I may be wrong on that. I didn't even look back to see that. But anyway, the nation split. The nation of Israel split into two. Was called Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. Samaria, that is the cap, that became the capital of the northern kingdom. And even today we see that. Today they're talking. This ISIS group has marched through Mosul and to Crete, and they're going toward where? What's the real front? They're going toward where? Baghdad. Why? That's the capital. Because it is a practice on our world that once you take the capital, Mason, guess what? You technically own the country. You understand what I'm saying? Those are one of the battle plans of war. Samaria, that's the capital of northern Israel, which was properly called Israel. The southern was often called Judah, but sometimes you have to look at the context to see exactly who the writer's talking about. Here he mentions Judah as well, doesn't he? Samaria, that is the northern kingdom, had already fallen in 722 BC to Assyria. Why had the northern kingdom fallen? You know why? I can wrap it up in a nutshell. Because they disobeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They profaned the sacrifices. What is that to do? That's to profane his gospel.
That's right. Yes, sir.
They turned to idolatry. What is that to do? To worship anything other than Jesus Christ. That's what it is. They had rejected the Messiah. The northern kingdom then, because of this chastening correction, fell to Assyria. 722 B.C. Now, Judah's still there. The northern kingdom has fallen. Many of them have been taken captive to Assyria. Nahum then is moved by God to prophesy against Assyria. And here you notice the burden of Nineveh. That word burden there doesn't mean God's up there going like this. No, this is the burden that is placed on Nineveh. Nineveh at this time was the capital of Assyria.
Yeah.
It had been Asher, but it had changed and they had moved the capital to Nineveh. Now we'll look at that probably in the second set of messages. But I remember Nineveh? Does that ring a bell?
Oh, yeah.
A man called Jonah? And yet now we see Nahum being moved by God to decry Assyria, and especially speaking of it to the capital.
Yep.
Nineveh. You see that? It's amazing. I'll give you just a little bit for that one. Yesterday's repentance is not sufficient for today.
That's right.
You think about that.
Yeah.
Yesterday's repentance is not sufficient for today. Religion thrives on it. Well, I gave that up yesterday. Well, you better be giving it up today. I repented yesterday. You better be repenting today as well.
Right.
But that's the next message. So then Nahum prophesies. Number three, Nahum then prophesies against Assyria, Nineveh. You find Nineveh mentioned. We read it, chapter 1, verse 1. Then you find Assyria and its king mentioned, chapter 3, verse 18. But there's far more than meets the eye here. Nahum's prophecy is more than mere looming judgment for Assyria. It's far more than just that. That is Assyria or Nineveh's sin against Israel. And that's what he's talking about. And as we will see next time, in the next set of messages, to attack God's people is to attack God, no matter what his people are guilty of. That's just the way it is. Somebody says, that ain't fair. Tough. Deal with it. Because that's the way it is. That's just the way it is. Here's number four. Before I read it, turn back to Isaiah chapter 10. And let me set the scene before I read it. Remember, Nahum, now Assyria has captured Samaria and taken many of the Jews from the northern kingdom of Israel into captivity in Assyria. The northern kingdom has fallen. Judah still stands, but Mason, she's teetering on the precipice. That's why even Nahum warns Judah, keep your solemn feast. What is it? Stay in tune with the gospel. That's what he's talking about. Stay in tune with God's ordained order and God's ordained way. Think of the scene. Assyria then attacks Israel, takes many of them captive, and God now says to Assyria, I will wipe you out. That's what the whole book of Nahum is about.
Yeah.
It is a prophecy by Nahum unto Assyria, that is Nineveh the capital slash Assyria, the whole nation. I will wipe you out. What does he say? I've afflicted you once, but no more. Now, that's not a good thing in the context. In other words, God's saying this is going to be a once-for-all judgment. Once I wipe... Assyria never existed once she fell. And has never existed again. I heard a priest on the news this morning talking about Mosul. That's the ancient city of Nineveh. He's a liar! Nineveh's gone! It's been gone for several thousand years now. A couple thousand. It's gone. Nineveh will never raise again, Mason. Why? Because God said so.
That's right.
You can take that to the bank, but here's the thing. God Almighty sovereignly purposed for Assyria to do what they did to northern Israel.
Yes, sir.
Look at it. Isaiah chapter 10. And we'll start in verse 5. That's where the main context starts. Isaiah 10, verse 5. Now, Isaiah was long before the northern kingdom fell.
That's right.
You understand what I'm saying? Isaiah's prophecy came long before Assyria attacked Samaria and took the northern kingdom. And look what Isaiah prophesies. Oh, Assyrian. Now, who is speaking here? Isaiah's writing, but who's speaking? God is speaking. Oh, Assyrian. The rod of my anger. Now you know what the rod is, don't you? Anybody here know about the belt? Having the belt taken to you? I'm just trying to lay it out. I'm not trying to get to some religious point here. You don't talk about the rod. You ever had somebody take a belt to you? A switch? A paddle? I got whacked a few times when I was in school. I remember almost every one of them.
Yeah.
You know? It hurt. I remember... like this. Can't do that today, can we? That's too cruel. That's too mean. Ain't it?
Oh, yeah.
Huh? Come on now, ain't it? And look where we're at today.
Yeah.
Our children are killing one another in the schools. I guess I did make a religious point out of it, didn't I? See how preachers lie? No, I was going there. Look, oh Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. Do you see that? Isaiah prophesied years before it ever happened. Assyria, you're going to do something. And you are in my hand.
Yes, sir.
You're the rod I will lay hold of. You see it? You're the belt, Mason. That's what I say. You're the belt. You're the switch. You're the paddle. Look, I will send him. Who's that? The Assyrian. I will send him against an hypocritical nation. Who's he talking about that?
Yeah.
Northern Israel. I will send him against an hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take the spoil and to tread the prey and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. And then, several years later, after Assyria does exactly what God said he was going to use them to do, God then sends Nahum and said, now I'm going to punish Assyria for what they did to Israel. Is that God too tough for you? And people sometimes will be honest and say, but that's not my God. And you're right. That's not your God.
Exactly.
But that is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob.
Amen.
That's him.
Yeah.
You see, this book is here and presents God as who he is, not as who we would like him to be.
That's it. Exactly.
Assyria. Now, here it is. Assyria's attack of Israel was ordained of God as God's corrective chastisement for Israel's rebellion. It led ultimately, how was Assyria taken down? The Medes and the Chaldeans. Who did the Medes and the Chaldeans also take down? Judah.
Yep.
And then the whole, there were some left over, but basically the vast majority, Mason, were all then carried both from southern Israel, Judah, and from Assyria, carried then over to Babylon, right?
Sure.
In three deportations.
Yeah.
And there they remained, according to God's ordained prophecy for 70 years. And then Daniel comes along and is reading the book of Jeremiah and says, hey, 70 years about up. Glory. Huh?
Yes, sir.
Glory. But all of this is God Almighty's sovereign design.
Yes.
This is not how God just must act, but how God would act.
Amen.
This is not God being forced into a corner. This is God purposing to carry out His sovereign purposes in His own way. Now let me give you something about chastisement. I want to use three words, and granted, you may find a little better words. I understand that. My vocabulary is quite limited, and I still have not been able to bring myself to do as Earl and study the dictionary. I try, and I get bored real quick, and I quit. And usually the words I've studied and learned, I forget them the next day. But be that as it may, I'm not downing him by any means. There are three words. Chastisement has at least three aspects. And here's the terms I'm going to give them. You got a little better word, that's fine. But they're there. They're in Scripture. There is corrective chastisement.
Yes, sir.
That is God's chastening, His correction toward His people once we have fallen. And I'm talking about falling after we're saved.
That's right.
After we're saved. That's what He was doing for Israel here, wasn't it? Go back and look at the book of Judges. Over and over, God was doing it, wasn't He? Look at the book of Judges. Israel would rebel. God would send judgment. Correction. Put them under the boot. Under the sword. They cry out to God. What did God do? Send the deliverer. They'd serve Him. About as long as that deliverer was alive, and then guess what? As soon as that deliverer left or was dead, guess what? What did they do? They go right back to whoring after other gods. And let me tell you, if Jesus Christ wasn't still alive today, that's exactly where I'd be. Aren't you glad He ever liveth to make intercession? Huh? Aren't you glad our judge, who sits at the right hand of God the Father, never dies? Huh? That's the only reason I'm still continuing today. Only reason. But sometimes we miserably fall, don't we? We sin against God as believers, and He brings what? Corrective chastisement. David, it happened to David, did it not? King David, did it not? I mean, he committed some horrible things. And the amazing thing, folks, is he was a believer when he did this. Well, that was an Old Testament believer. He's a man just like we are. And I know it doesn't say it directly of him, but it said it of one of those one prophets, was it one of them? It says, a man of like passions, just like we are. We're no better today than he was. There is corrective chastisement, but we also see that there is preventative chastisement. You remember Paul? And he said, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. Why? Lest I be exalted above measure.
Amen.
If you ever wondered about that ailment or that problem, whatever it is that you have, why? It's to keep you grounded and settled. It's to keep you from going too far. You see that? What was this thorn in the flesh? We don't know for sure. All kinds of speculation. One preacher said they thought it was some kind of sexual problem Paul had. He said that came from a Roman Catholic priest. You could expect that. I always liked that. I remembered that part of his message, if I remember nothing else. Yeah, a Roman Catholic priest come up with that. You know, others think it was his eyes. I think one, we're not told directly, and I think why. Because if one of us got that same thorn, boy, we'd think we're on it now. Boy, look at me. Huh? I got the same thorn Paul does. Boy, what a thorn I got. No, whatever the thorn is. Paul said it was a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. It hit me. It pounded me. And Paul said three times, God, remove it. And what did God say? No. My grace is sufficient for you. You see, if we did not all have preventative chastisement, we would all, every moment of our lives, be suffering from corrective chastisement. Because we'd constantly be sinning, rebelling, just like Israel did under the judges. You see what I'm saying? But sometimes we do still sin. Seriously. I'm not talking about just the stumbling and stump your toe. I'm talking about falling flat on your face before God. You know? So there's corrective chastisement, then there's preventative chastisement. But there's also, and this is a tough one, there is instructive chastisement. You remember Job? What did Job do wrong for all that calamity to fall him? Name the sin Job committed. There is none. Now, not that Job was sinless, for there's not a sinless man on the face of the earth. There's not a just man on the face of the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not even Job. But there was no particular sin Job had committed. And yet God used who? Satan. To instruct Job on just who God really is. That's tough, ain't it? Think of what happened to Job. If that happened to me, pity would be over there having to pick me up out of the corner. What about you? Lose all your kids in one day? Lose all of your belongings in one day? All of your servants, your hired help and everything, man, in one day? And then your wife turns around and turns her back on you too. Won't you just, you still retain your integrity? Won't you just curse God and die? Be this. Oh, look here, I'm a... Huh? What did Job do? He said, you speak like a foolish, like one of the foolish women. What are you talking? You talk like the unbelievers talk.
Exactly.
But David, what if God took me through that? But you know what? He may. That's his business. And it don't have to be because of, it's not even, he wasn't preventing Job. Job wasn't on the precipice of doing anything wrong, was he? He had created or conducted himself with no great crimes against God, had he? Yet God brought the rod of instructive correction down on Job. And said, Job, I want you to see, for real. Remember, because Job in the end said, I've heard of him. I've heard of him with the hearing of my ear, but now my eye. Does he mean it literally? No. But I have experienced God for who he really is. Why does God do what he does? Because he wants us to know who he really is. And in the end, no matter what your end is, it will be better than what you deserve. It will be better than what I deserve if we're in Christ. Because all of this chastisement, whether it's corrective, whether it's preventative, or whether it's instructive, all of it is done in to us in love as sons.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what Hebrews says?
Amen.
Yes, God punished Israel, northern kingdom and southern kingdom.
Yes, sir.
But did God cast them off?
Exactly.
No, because there has always been a remnant according to the election of grace.
Amen.
Always. Always. Now think about it. Remember, a serious attack of Israel was ordained of God as God's corrective chastisement for Israel's rebellion. We just read it from Isaiah. Isaiah prophesied it would happen. Three things, quickly. Enemies of the gospel can do no more to us than God ordained for them to do to us.
Amen.
Romans 9, verse 17.
Sir.
I know. How many times have you got angry at the enemy because the enemy did this or that? Oh, yeah, angry. Bitter. I still taste that bitterness on my tongue and in my throat. But you know what? Just like Shimei up there cussing David and casting them rocks at him, David knew this, at least at that time he knew this. The Lord bid him cuss and throw rocks. Let him cuss and throw rocks. Oh, if I could live that way in that kind of faith every day.
Right?
Now, I know automatically when something bad happens, our minds, because we're full of works religion, no matter how much grace we believe, when we do, when some calamity befalls us, God, what did I do wrong? Don't you? Well, maybe you are. No, not me. Well, you're really righteous. I tell you what, I'm going to ask God to put a star in your crown. Some calamity falls, and automatically my mind starts, what did I do wrong? Let me tell you, if you do something wrong, and God is bringing corrective chastisement to you, He will let you know what it's for. He don't beat us just to beat us. He chastises us to correct us, and He's going to let us know what it was for. But let me tell you, the point is, it may be only for His glory, just to teach us once again that He sits on the throne and that we're in the dust. That we're sinners before Him. And it's only by His free, sovereign grace that we have anything. Anything. God does that. He does it all the time. And sometimes He may be preventing you from stepping over the line. You know it? I remember a time when I had a car breakdown. I was going up to Cottageville to preach, actually. And the car messed up, right? Just getting ready to go. And I was so vexed. And I thought, this is the way we think. Well, God may have kept me out of an accident by that. And I felt so comforted by that. But another thought rushed into my mind right then at the same time. God may have just decided to put me in an accident.
Yeah.
And that scared me.
Yes, sir.
But I knew it's all in His hands. You remember what Mike said about them three Hebrew children in the fire? Our Lord's able to deliver us, but even if He don't.
Yeah.
And Mike was right. He'll deliver us one way or the other.
Oh, yeah.
He'll either deliver us from this physical calamity right now, or we will die under it, and He'll take us on the glory. It's deliverance nonetheless.
Amen.
Isn't it? It's deliverance nonetheless. Oh, I'm so sick. You got to die somehow.
Yeah.
We're not all going to die in our sleep. And I just figure, if dying in your sleep is the most pleasant way to die, God still won't let me die that way. Even if I die in my sleep. That's my morbid mind. That's the way it works. I'll be the one person who dies in his sleep, and it'll be misery when it happens.
Yeah.
You know? Why? Why? Because I really don't understand the loving chastening of the Father. I know it, but my feelings get all mixed up. Remember, we know what I said. Now, here's where that passage comes in, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that what? Not just are elect. That's true. But to them that love God. To them who love God as He is. Love God for being God.
Amen.
Everybody loves God, don't you know? But they don't love the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Exactly.
To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Chastening is a good thing.
Yes, sir.
No matter what aspect of it you're under.
You're right.
If you fall flat on your face, it's a good thing that God brings you back around. And the preventative chastening, most of the time we probably don't even know what we've been delivered from. You know what?
Right.
We don't even know what we've actually been delivered from. And the instructive chastening, usually you find out about that. You might not understand the circumstances at all, but one thing you'll know in the end, I've heard of God with these, but now with this, me, I see Him. I see Him. Enemies of the gospel, they can do no more than God ordained for them to do. That's tough to walk by, but David, it's the truth. You go into surgery. You know, you hear about it all the time. You go into surgery, you got a bad leg, they go cut the bad leg off. What happens nowadays sometimes? They cut the wrong one off. It's like, geez. You know? Then you got to have the bad one taken off. Now nothing but stump.
Oh, yeah.
Folks, if that happened to me, I'd be ready to sue from the bottom to the top and in the middle.
That's right.
Wouldn't you?
Sure.
Huh? But I'll tell you what. Sue as you might. Sue as you probably should.
Yeah.
But you know what? That came from God Almighty's hand, if it happens to you or to me, if we're in Christ. You know that? That just, now, I don't know about that. Oh, yeah, you do if you're a believer. You know that's the truth if you're a believer. Think about this. The enemies of the gospel may be the very rod that God uses for his correction. Most people think, well, the preacher will correct me. A lot of times it don't happen that way.
You're right.
I'm too stubborn to listen to what Joe says all the time, and you're too stubborn to listen to what I say all the time. Even when I'm dead right. And we got to make our own mistakes and learn our own way, don't we? Yeah. But God will teach us. That's what chastisement, that's one of the meanings of teaching.
Yes, sir.
Instruction. Yeah. Correction. Okay. Enemies of the gospel may be the very rod God uses. And thirdly, but they, the enemy, the rod, are never honorable in their intentions.
Exactly.
Now go back to Isaiah chapter 10 and look at verse 7. Howbeit, now look, God said, you're going to tread down this hypocritical nation. You're going to take cap. You're going to tread them down take them like a spoil and tread them down like mire in the streets. But look at verse 7. Howbeit, he meaneth not so. Neither doth his heart think so. Assyria had no idea God was using them.
Exactly. That's it.
No idea. They weren't doing it for the glory of God. They weren't saying, all right, here's this nation of the Lord. They need correcting. Lord, use us. No. Howbeit he meaneth not so, neither doth his heart think so, but it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few.
Right.
Assyria was doing what Assyria wanted to do. But only because God Almighty had ordained it to be done that way. And they could go no further than what God Almighty had ordained for them to go.
Amen.
Yeah. I know Scripture don't say it. It says that God is tough.
Yes, sir.
And Romans, what is it, 11, is it 9 or 11, I think it is, talks about the severity of God.
Yeah.
The severity of God. Let me get this. Number five. That was number four. Number five. Our God is absolutely sovereign over all things and in all things.
Amen.
Over it, but actually in it.
Yep.
Because even if God... Now, Satan was the instrument in God's hand. God didn't do these things directly to Job, did he? Satan did. That's God's business.
Yeah.
Ain't it? So he's not only sovereign over everything, he's sovereign in it. And he will either do it himself, he will use someone else or something else to do whatever he wants to do.
Oh, yeah.
It's his business. And then he can turn around and punish the rod that he used to correct his people.
That's exactly
right. That ain't fair. No, that's called justice. That's called God being vindicated in judgment, because Assyria did it with a morbid delight. They did what they did against Israel, Samaria, with a morbid delight, a hatred for God and his people. How do I know that? Read Nahum. Look at what he says. Verse 14. And the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee. Talking to who? Nineveh, Assyria. That no more of thy name be sown. Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven image. You're a bunch of idolatrous reprobates, God said.
Yes, sir.
You don't honor my gospel, because the next thing he mentions is his gospel. Verse 15, isn't it? Verse 15. They never have honor. Don't ever honor the rod. Honor God.
Amen.
Don't ever fear the rod. Fear God.
Amen.
The rod is not your chastener. God is your chastener. No matter what aspect of chastening it is. Why? Because he loves you.
Amen.
And most of us as parents have some, not a full, but we have some idea. We know, you know, it was tough when I was younger and I had to correct my children. Sometimes I had to tell them no to keep them from doing something, didn't I? Sometimes I had to correct them after they had done something. And it was tough. And I can't say I always did it out of love. I'm not going to stand here and be that bold to say that to you. But there were times that I did. And it was tough. But think about it. Our God, what? He is jealous. And he revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. He will take vengeance on his adversaries, for he reserveth wrath for his adversaries. But, verse 7, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. God is good to us even at our lowest state, and even though he's the one that purposed for us to be brought there.
Yes, sir.
He's being good to us. Our minds are so warped that we only think of that when we're up here. Yeah. Don't we? Oftentimes. Now, yes, God teaches us. We learn. Yes, we learn. But as a general rule, when we're down here, it's like, oh, God, why this? He could cast us off forever. He could.
Right.
He could. But in loving kindness, he drew us, and he corrects us, and he keeps us, and he sustains us.
Amen.
God will, according to verse 1 and 2, vindicate himself. And you can mark that down. Isn't that what he says in verse 1 and 2 there? Of Nahum? God will vindicate himself. He's proved it before. We read it in nature. Did he not? Look back in nature. And he's proved it amongst men. Right? Verse 5 and 6. He's proved it. The flood. What did God do? Destroyed the wicked and saved his people. Did he not? Sodom and Gomorrah. What did he do? Destroyed the wicked and did what? Saved his people. What about Korah? Remember the sons of Korah?
Yeah.
Destroyed the wicked. What did he do? Acknowledge, these are the ones I've chosen.
That's right.
These are the ones. Now let me give you up to more recent. What about Hitler?
Yeah.
He had purposed to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth.
Yeah.
And for almost 2,000 years, actually more than that, but for a little over 2,000 years, they had no country of their own.
Right.
Did they? What was the result of Hitler's morbid attempt against the Jews?
Yeah.
They now have their own country.
That's right.
And somebody says that don't matter. It may be so. But this one thing that does matter.
Yeah.
There is a remnant according to the election of grace.
Amen.
And Hitler could not wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. Why? Because God's always had his remnant.
Yeah. Amen.
Always. Look how much better off they are now, even physically, than they were before then.
That's right.
Huh?
Yeah.
And one day, according to Romans chapter 11, it's going to be even better than that.
Yes, sir.
Ain't it? They're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and the spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out upon the remnant of the Jews, and they as a believing nation will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what that will be? Paul says in Romans 11, a revival for the world. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that glorious? That's who our God is. Here's the summary. Nahum's prophecy fell true. 614 B.C., Asher fell. The old capital. 612 B.C., Nineveh fell to the Medes and the Chaldeans. And it's been wiped out ever since. Never doubt God's promises. But never doubt his wrath either.
Amen.
He takes, what did he say? Vengeance is mine.
Yep.
It's not. I don't have to defend God's cause. He will defend his cause.
Amen.
Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord.
Amen.
That's a promise of vengeance. So never doubt God's promises or his wrath. His promises are only in Christ when it comes to grace and mercy. And you and I will find it nowhere else.
That's right.
You seek for grace and mercy outside of Jesus Christ, you will perish. I will too.
Yeah.
If I seek for it anywhere outside of Jesus Christ.
That's right.
But his wrath is against all sin. Mine and yours and theirs out there alike. God is vindicated how? In judgment. Always. Always. Father, we know we must be taught these things in a tougher way than just my preaching them to us, just our studying them or reading them. We have to be taught by experience But yet we know from your word, Lord, that you do it in grace and love and compassion. And I thank you for it. I thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.